It is such a joy to share from the word of the Lord today. We're going to be looking at a topic in Scripture that is very near and dear to my heart, which is evangelism, outreach. For those who don't know me that well, I've been in pastoral ministry for 15 years, first in Southern California, and the last 11 of those have actually been as a financially supported missionary. My wife and I initially moved to Oxford, England, which is why I sometimes still slip into an accent. And we served there for 6 years, and I served at a church plant as an associate pastor. In 2015, we moved to Quincy, Massachusetts, where I served as the lead pastor and church planter of Quincy Bay Church, which is still active and growing under the leadership of Pastor Matthew O'Sullivan. And outreach and evangelism are an absolute fundamental part of church planting. And it's not without its dangers, though. And lest we slide into the trend of many American churches, we need to be reminded that outreach and evangelism is a fundamental part of not just church plants, but of faithful Christian living. There is no true church of Jesus Christ where evangelism is absent. Do you believe that? Right? There's no true church of the Lord Jesus Christ where there's no one evangelizing. All believers, all followers of Christ are called to evangelize. We're called to make known the glorious riches of His grace as they are laid forth in the gospel. And so to be reminded of that truth today, we're going to go to a familiar passage. It's in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And this is often referred to as the parable of the sower, or the parable of the soils is perhaps a better title. And this is perhaps Scripture's longest and most detailed set of instructions regarding evangelism. The parable here is an allegory, right? And each aspect of it represents something in reality. And so, as a reminder for us, as to catch us up to speed, I'll give you the cliff notes. The sower is us. The seed is the gospel. It's the word of God. And the soil is the human heart. It is the people that we give the gospel to. And it seems like a very simple formula. But I want to submit to you that the truth of this text is by and large avoided or maybe disregarded by many church growth gurus. As a part of our church planter training, we were given all of the latest and greatest books and curriculum on church growth strategies. And I'll tell you, the methodology that is given in this scripture is almost nowhere present in any of those. It was absolutely shocking. And so we have to have the right view of evangelism, of a faithful Christian witness. We need to look to Scripture. We need to look to what God has said is the proper and right way to give the gospel. And to do that, we're going to tackle it from this text, really from the summary text that's given in Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 29. And then we will reference back into the earlier portions of this chapter for some added context as we go. And as we go, we'll be looking at three variables that are true in any evangelistic encounter. And those three variables are the sower, the seed, and the soil. The sower, the seed, and the soil. Let's read our text today, Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 29. This is Jesus speaking. And he was saying, "The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. And he goes to bed at night and gets up by day. And the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. This is a tremendously simple text, but has much to teach us. And so to begin, let's start with the sower. Who is this man? And in verse 26, we're told that the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil, and he goes to bed, and he wakes up later to find that the seed is growing. And here the term kingdom of God is the kingdom of salvation. That's what we're talking about. The kingdom of the redeemed, of the people of God. And this kingdom is built upon as a man goes out and he sows the seed of the gospel day by day. And then he goes to bed. And while he sleeps, entirely apart from his involvement, the seed in the soil comes to life. What a tremendous picture for us today. And if you are understanding this rightly, what a relief. What a relief. There's no special method or technique that takes years of training to get it right before you can share Christ. I think it's one of the greatest faults in American churches that when a new convert comes in, they're immediately stopped from their zeal and their passion to share Christ with others. They're told to sit down and learn a few things first. There's none of that here. There's no special method. The sower just gets up. He gets out and he casts the seed about. The word casts in the Greek is from balo. And it means to, and I quote, throw or let go of a thing without caring where it falls. That's the official translation. The reality here is that there is nothing special about this man. There's nothing special about him or the way in which he distributes the seed. You know why? Because the power is not in the man. The power is not in the man. The modern day notion that more people will repent if only the preacher were cooler or funnier has absolutely decimated the church. It has led to countless churches hiring entrepreneurial types who serve as a spiritual life coach who supposedly can charm people into receiving the gospel. Beloved, that is not what the scriptures say. This is not so. You do not need a specific type of man to preach Christ effectively. Now, that is not to say that hiring such a man doesn't have an effect. I believe it does have an effect, and we're going to see that when we look at the soils in a minute. But Jesus does not put any emphasis at all on the man's winsomeness, on his charisma. None of that has an impact at all on the seed. Please note that today. Introverts, hear me. The effectiveness of evangelism is not on the outgoingness of the individual. You don't need the popular Christian pastor to expand the kingdom of God. Amen? The modern American evangelical church has serious hero worship issues. And that's true of both conservatives and liberals. I think we can attest to that. But that's not something new. Mankind has always put an emphasis on man over God, on the creature rather than the creator. Right? That's been a problem from the beginning. And even in the early church, people tied themselves to a prominent Christian teacher as if it made their salvation of more importance. And the Apostle Paul had to correct such error in the church in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, Paul says, I planted, right, using the exact same illustration here, I planted, Apollos, our brother, watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. It is God who causes that seed to grow. It is not the sower. There is nothing you can do. There's nothing you can wear or play to make someone more receptive to the clear gospel message. And again, this flies in the face of modern church growth strategies. But what you wear, what you play, what music you're into, how connected to the culture you are, has zero impact here to the receptiveness of a soil or of the seed in the heart of someone that the gospel is sowed unto. Really trying to follow such tactics is equivalent, and just taking the illustration here one level, it's equivalent of the farmer wearing the newest, coolest cashmere seed bag and hopes of convincing the seed to grow. It has no impact. It doesn't matter in this context. It's utter ridiculous. It actually puts unnecessary pressure upon us as evangelists. And it really takes our focus off of the truth. The faithful man in our text, after he casts the seed about, right? He goes to bed. He goes to bed and he rests. And he rests in what Pastor Jeremy preached on last weekend. God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty. We can trust that God is going to sovereignly do exactly what he said he's going to do. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." That's a work of the Lord. Now, the fact that we trust in God's sovereignty and that the farmer can just rest and go to sleep, I need to say this, it doesn't give us an excuse for laziness, right? The man in this text only went to bed after he had diligently sowed the seed. Those who work well can sleep well. A farmer, though, who thinks that there's no reason to sow the seed because he can't do anything to force that seed to transform, is not going to be a farmer for long, right? You have to sow some seed or else there's nothing to grow. And so we must be faithful to cast that seed. There is no hope for salvation in the soul of a person's heart if we never open our mouths to share the gospel. Romans 10, 14 and 17 says this, "How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher?" So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We must be faithful to proclaim the word of Christ in the gospel. But beloved, once you have done so, you can rest. You can rest. You leave the results in God's capable, sovereign hand. Because the power is in the seed. It's not in the sower. So we need to look at the seed in our text today. Now the seed, of course, represents the gospel. Jesus says so in verse 14 earlier in this text when he's explaining the parable of the soils. And the parable by Jesus here, it is just automatically assumed that the Christian is, or the farmer rather, is sowing with the one true seed, right? The gospel. This is an unaltered gospel. It is the word, verse 14 says. There's not a variety to the seed, and that's my point. There is not a variety to this. There's also not some sort of mutated or manipulated seed that the sower has really worked on in hopes of having a better result in the soil. It's just the true seed, the gospel itself. Now, this unfortunately happens quite a lot. It happens quite a lot in seeker-sensitive churches where the message of the gospel is watered down in hopes of making it more appealing to unbelievers. And though we as a church certainly would be sensitive to someone who's seeking to know more of Christ, we simply wouldn't compromise the gospel to do so. If we did, it would actually ensure, as we're told in this text, that it would have a negative effect upon the hearer, and I would argue a disastrous consequence for us. In fact, to alter the message of the gospel in order to make it more palatable to sinners is a serious offense before God. The Apostle Paul writes in Galatians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, that there are some who are disturbing you, and they want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. Accursed in this text means to be damned, to be doomed unto destruction. We simply cannot alter the seed, because the seed does not need altering. Listen to me, the seed does not need your empowering. Verse 28 says that the soil responds to the seed by itself, without any interference or interaction from the man, right? He's not down whispering to the seed in the soil, come on, you can do it, right? He's not somehow heating it or manipulating it so it will actually do it faster. We do not empower the gospel. It is already empowered, amen? It is the power of God. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul uses this title for the gospel. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. That's all-encompassing. That's everyone. It is the power of God. Right? God, His Spirit, working through the gospel, is all that is needed to convert a soul from life to death. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. Again, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in the power and in the Holy Spirit, with full conviction. That is where the power comes from. It's from on high. It's not from you. It's not from me. It is the Spirit of God who makes the seed grow, not you. The seed does not need the sower's help to make it transform into a plant. The true gospel, faithfully shared, will have the effect that it is intended upon the soil of a human heart that God intends it to have. So we need to trust in the true seed, the true message of salvation contained in the gospel. And I would be remiss not to cast that seed here today. This message is that God is holy, and we, in our sin, fall short of His holiness. Right? He said, be holy as I am holy. Therefore, we need something. We need someone who is greater than ourselves to reconcile us to this holy God. And so God sent His Son Jesus to live the perfect, sinless life that none of us could ever live. And He sent Him then to the cross, whereupon the greatest exchange in human history took place, where the perfect Son of God, who knew no sin, took upon Himself your sin and gives His righteousness to all who will trust in Him for salvation. It is His righteousness for your sin. And Jesus, the Son of God, paid for the debt of your sin with His own perfect blood. And He died for you. He died for me. And 3 days later, He rose from the grave, proving that your sin debt was paid in full. and therefore you can go free. And that's why when you die and you stand before God in judgment, he does not look at your good deeds and your bad deeds and make some last-minute judgment call. No. That sin was paid for by your Savior. It's done. It is finished. Rather, he sees you draped in the perfect righteousness of his beloved Son. And he welcomes you into eternal life. You simply must turn from your sin and place your trust for salvation in the finished work of Christ, following him as your Lord. That's the gospel message. That's the seed we sow. It's powerful, isn't it? We're here today because that's a powerful message. And it resonates with us today. Even post-conversion, the gospel is necessary for our spiritual growth. And that's why we rehearse it regularly. And the gospel, in its power, will have an effect upon the soil of a human heart. As the evangelist explains the gospel, some will believe, and some will receive life. The man, he has no idea how. He's just called to be faithful, right? How the gospel affects one person and not another is a total mystery to us. You, though, are simply called to sow the seed of the gospel. And in the mysteries that only God can fully know, his Spirit then causes that seed to grow. And this, I think, rightly understood, has two byproducts. Okay? Two byproducts of faithfully sowing the true seed of the gospel. Ready? Here they are. Relief and hope. Relief, because it isn't on you to force someone to accept the gospel that you proclaim. It is only your duty to proclaim it. The New Testament does not put the blame on an evangelist if the hearer doesn't fall to their knees in repentance and faith. But it also produces hope. Because since God's word can work in mysterious ways, and you never know how that seed, faithfully sown, might little by little germinate in the heart of the hearer, and to eventually sprout into faith later on, down the road, perhaps even years later. Right? Verse 28 of our text says that it develops over time, that it produces the blade and then the head and then the mature grain. Slowly, over time. You have every reason to hope. Every single reason. Even on the deathbed of someone, you have reason to hope that that seed that you had planted early on might have come to genuine faith. Either way, relief and hope are byproducts of faithfully sowing the gospel seed in the lives of those around you. And that's your mission field, are those people God has put around you. You're just simply part of the process. You are a necessary one. You have to go. But the results then are then left in God's capable hands. And so that brings us then to the soil, right? The soil that God has put around you, your life, your context. In fact, I would argue that your soil is different than my soil. There are people in my life that you don't know, and vice versa. God has called me to be the sower in my circle. And so in our text today, in verse 28, Jesus merely highlights the gospel's seed effect upon the good soil, right? What we're shown here in our text is a responsive heart, a soil that produces genuine faith and fruit. But earlier in this chapter of Mark, Jesus explained that there are three other types of soil. And each of these other soils is the condition of a human heart, which ultimately will reject the gospel. And so I think that they're worth of a brief reminder for us today, because I think that it is safe to say that if you are faithful in sowing the seed of the gospel, you will inevitably come across every single one of these types of soil. So you need to prepare for them. So let's look at these soils real quick. The first soil, the first kind of soil, is not receptive to the gospel seed at all. It is referred to by Jesus in verse 4 as the seed which fell beside the road. And the picture is that of these hard dirt paths that sort of crisscrossed the fields in Israel and made these natural borders to the various crops. They didn't have fences or walls. And so these roads then were beaten. They were hard like pavement from the constant traversing of feet. And any seed that fell there, well, the birds that sort of followed the sower along would swoop down and eat it up. Jesus actually relates this seed snatching of the birds to the activity of Satan in verse 15 of Mark 4. Now, these people are hard-hearted people. These are the people who outright reject the gospel. They have zero interest in the truth, and their hearts only grow more and more calloused. Now, one of my jobs here, I get to work as a chaplain once a week at the hospital just around the corner at South Shore. And every single week, I get to share the gospel. I get to share it a lot. And I've discovered that New Englanders have a phrase that is a dead giveaway for this kind of heart. Now you're interested. You're like, oh, what's this? When I introduce myself at the hospital as a chaplain and I offer to pray with someone, I am met by such people with this phrase. You ready for it? I'm all set. Yeah, you know it, right? I'm all set. It's a very New Englandy phrase. It's usually accompanied by a passive smile, a shrug, you know. But the message is, I don't want to hear what you have to say, man. Get out of my room, right? That's what these guys are saying. That comes through loud and clear. And obviously the question that's on my heart and my mind immediately is, are you though? Are you all set? Is this hard-hearted condition really how you want to meet your maker? But that is what sowing on the road looks like. It's an immediate rejection. That's the picture Jesus paints. The second type of soil is a rocky soil, rocky ground of verse 5. And in Israel, despite how much a man may plow a field to prepare it for sowing, there's going to be those rocks that, usually limestone in Israel, which was just deep enough, right? The plow didn't catch it. And it's just beneath the surface, and so they remain unseen, and as the seed is cast there, it is able to gather some nutrients from the immediate soil that's right on top. It gathers some nutrients, but as the sun beats down upon that growing, what seems to be a growing plant, it starts to send roots further down for nutrients, right? And then it's met with this rock. It's met with this rock, and it can't consume any more nutrients, and so it withers up and dies. And Jesus, in verse 16, defines such soil as those who seem to receive the gospel with joy at first, but they wither under the heat of persecution. Perhaps you know someone like this, who made a profession of faith. Maybe they even absorbed and applied the truth around him or her at first, but when they are met with outside opposition to their faith, they prove that their faith was superficial to begin with. I know people like this. I have family like this. I'd argue that charismatic, cool, funny life coach of a pastor who preaches your best life now plants seed in this soil often. And all of those who follow him are doomed to the fate of this seed on rocky ground. So I do think there is an effect of hiring someone like that. You see, hardships are just too much for a shallow heart to endure. The third type of soil, then, Jesus says in verse 7, is the soil that is filled with thorns. The word Jesus uses for thorns in verse 7 comes from the Greek word acantha, which is this particularly very thorny weed in Israel. It is that was in the soil, even. It's the same word that Matthew uses in his gospel when he talks about the crown that was placed on Christ's head. So maybe you're getting a picture now of these thorns. They're quite large. But Jesus explains that the seed that lands in this soil is forced to compete for life, right, amongst these other weeds that are grabbing at the nutrients, as it were. These dormant thorns and these thistles, which eventually will choke the life out of it completely. And we're told that these hearts represent those whose love for the world and the things of the world and the riches of the world create in them a double-minded person who isn't willing to give it all up to follow Jesus. And the rich young ruler was like this, wasn't he? Right? He went away sad because he had many things. 1 Timothy 6:10 tells us there is a warning that a love for money can be a deterrent to true faith. It says, for the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. It's interesting it says pierced themselves, and here it's talking about thorns, isn't it? The only hope for true salvation is that some of that seed, which you are just casting, right? You don't know where it's going to go. Some of the seed that you're casting is going to land on the good soil that Jesus spoke of in verse 8. This is the kind of soil where the seed is allowed to dig down deep in the roots, and it grows, right? It grows into maturity. It bears fruit, and it yields a crop. Jesus explains in verse 20 that these are the hearts of those who have heard the good news of the gospel, then they accept it, and they bear fruit of it. And then he does something amazing here. Jesus gives us a metric of this fruit bearing that is actually unrealistic with real crops. You see, usually a crop is going to yield somewhere around sixfold what is sown. Maybe once in a lifetime, the luckiest farmer is going to have a tenfold yield for his crop. But what's amazing is Jesus says that when the gospel takes root in someone's life, the results are truly extraordinary. It's 30-fold. No, it's 60-fold. No, it's even 100-fold. You see, you never know what God is going to do with a life that has been transformed by the gospel. You can't tell ahead of time, right? Some of the most amazing people God has used over the history of Christianity came from nothing, no one, right? Because you can't tell what God's going to do. David was a shepherd. He was so unsuspected that his dad didn't even bring him amongst the options for king, right? Daniel was a teenager. Mary, for that fact, was a teenager. Peter was a fisherman. Right the way through church history, this has been the case. That God has used people like Hudson Taylor. Who was he? Right? Who was Hudson Taylor? Who was Adoniram Judson? They came from nothing, and yet their legacy remains because what they were faithful in was sharing the gospel. They just sowed the seed. And God can transform a life. God can take nothing, take this one seed, and yield it to unbelievable heights. God produces the unexpected. And the man in our text today, he sows that seed, right? He sows that seed, and then he goes home and he lays down. God's Spirit then brings that seed to life in the heart of a receptive, fertile soil. And when it finally sprouts into life, verse 29, right? It's immediately harvested. And that's the picture of salvation. That is the amazing work of God's gospel seed. Right? And how it works in the soil of a receptive heart. That's how the Lord grows his church. Brothers and sisters, that's it. There's nothing we need to do extra to make that more effective. That's God's purpose. That's God's plan. We're not even called to be soil inspectors, right? We're not supposed to go and go, oh, there's some thorns. I'm not even going to bother putting seed there. No. We're just supposed to cast it about. Cast that gospel seed to all who will hear. And as we sow that seed, as you continue in faithfulness, and you sow that seed everywhere on every soil around you, God, in his own power, in his own way, is going to bring seed to life in the hearts of those who believe. That's his prerogative. And it's all of him. We're simply called to be faithful. So before we leave here today, I want to leave you with three applications from this text. Three applications from this text. The first is have the right seed. Boy, don't mess that one up. Have the right seed, brothers and sisters. There is no need to alter the message or to use some fancy tricks to try and make someone more receptive. You just preach the gospel. I submit to you that the first step of that is knowing that you can recite the gospel, right? Know it in here so that you can share it anywhere. And if you're going to use a resource such as a tract, just read the resource first, right? Make sure you read that tract to make sure that it does, in fact, explain the true gospel and not some alternative version. As a way to help you, perhaps encourage you this week, I have included in the bulletins a tract. And not everyone has the same tract, so they're like baseball cards you want to trade, you're more than welcome to. We've got extras in the Welcome Center, and we encourage you, sow that seed. Go and sow that seed this week. The second thing is have the right attitude, right? We have the right seed. We then need to have the right attitude. And by this, I mean with humility and obedience. Humility and obedience. Evangelism is not about you. It's not about how winsome you can be. You don't have to overplay emotions or try to scare someone into heaven. Just share Christ. Be obedient to sow that seed as you have been instructed here by our Lord. And then the last thing is to have the right perspective. Have the right perspective. And I say this because I think evangelism oftentimes is so discouraging if you have the wrong one. The results are not up to you. Don't beat yourself up in guilt if someone doesn't respond right away. We can spread the gospel wherever we are. And if we have faithfully shared Christ, then you can go home and sleep. You can rest in that. If we've worked hard, we can sleep well, knowing that the growth of the seed doesn't depend on us. And so the final word is just be faithful. Beloved, just be faithful. Be faithful to share that good news of Christ. As we close, I want to share an example, if you don't mind, an example of such a steady, lifelong faithfulness with you. You see, when I read this text, and early on in knowing I was going to preach this text, someone came to mind, and this is a man by the name of Everett Sheets. Everett Sheets was born in 1914, and he rose every day and made Christ known. He went out and sowed that seed. He is a picture of this kind of faithful guy, just sowing the seed, and he leaving the results in the hands of the Lord. He was born in Henderson, Kentucky, and apart from the Lord, his greatest love in life was his wife, Nellie. Nellie and Everett were intentional. They wasted no time. They were married early in their 20s, and they started a family and had two beautiful daughters, Sandra and Frances. 1944 came around and Everett enlisted into the United States Army and he went to go fight in World War II. Undoubtedly, Nellie, Sandra, and Frances would pray for him every day. And by God's grace, Everett came home. He came home and he and Nellie had two more daughters, Rita and Judy. Now, all four daughters were raised in their parents' faith, right? He sowed that seed in his home first. And all four grew up to walk with the Lord. Now, eventually, they would grow up, and the next generation of the Sheets family would come about, and Frances, who was the second eldest, had a family of her own. She had three sons, Timothy, Paul, and Bradley. But unfortunately, they did not take after their family's faith, the spiritual heritage that had been laid before. None of the boys grew up to walk faithfully with the Lord. Now, to Everett, his grandsons were a mission field, right? This is my mission field, Lord. And so Everett would invest in their lives. He wouldn't know to just take them fishing, which he did, but he would share Christ with them regularly. Now, the boys didn't just fall to their knees immediately in repentance because of Everett's faithful witness, but that did not deter him from sharing Christ again and again as God gave him the opportunity. And the years passed, and eventually Nellie went home to be with the Lord, and Everett was left to carry on the testimony of Christ to his family on his own. Another number of years down the road, and one of his grandsons, Paul, got hitched at a young age to a woman named Christine, and they started having a family of their own. They had a baby girl, but church became a thing of Paul's past, and his new young family did not attend. Nevertheless, at the regular Sheets family holiday gatherings, every year Paul would bring his young family back to Kentucky, and there's old Everett, who's now referred to as Papa by the grandkids and great-grandkids, and now a great-grandfather, he continued to sow that seed into the newest generation, never knowing what the Lord's going to do with that. He'd even take his new great-granddaughter to breakfast and would never miss an opportunity to share the gospel. He'd share Christ and even pray for her, and even though prayer was not something she did in the home, it was a little weird to her. And one year, when his great-granddaughter was 6 years old, Everett took her out for a special breakfast with Papa, and he prayed that she would grow up to be a good Christian woman who would one day marry a good Christian man. Now, undoubtedly, his great-granddaughter thought old Papa was a bit strange, but she never forgot the things that he had shared and of his prayers for her. Later that same year, Everett Sheets went to be with the Lord in heaven. But his testimony doesn't stop there. You see, after Everett's death in 1992, his grandson Paul, who started to take his family suddenly to church, thought, you know what, I'm going to start taking my family to church for the first time. And suddenly, Paul's daughter, right, Everett's great-granddaughter, began to put the pieces of the puzzle together. Maybe old Papa's message makes a little more sense. Eventually, Paul and Christine would have another daughter, but within a few years, their marriage broke down. And Paul actually ended up leaving his wife, Christine, to raise the two daughters by herself. Now, you can imagine, the eldest daughter at this point, now a teenager, is just angry with her parents. She's angry with the Lord. Raised by a single mother, the girls just stopped going to church altogether. What's the point? And the eldest daughter acted out in rebellion and disobedience, grew further and further away from the kind of woman that Papa had prayed that she would be. Occasionally, she would go and visit her father, Paul, who had now moved to Texas and started a new family. And these visitations were filled with bitterness and resentment, as you can imagine, which is exactly how she would go on to describe her visit in the summer of 2001. Now, while in Texas with her father and his new family, Paul decided, what's the right thing to do? I guess I'll try church one more time. And so he took his family to a church for the few weeks that his daughter was visiting them. And the pastor who was in the pulpit was preaching on Genesis. And he was preaching on the trustworthiness of the scriptures. But this young teenage girl, hey, she had just taken high school biology. And evolution was giving her all the ammunition she needed to prove that God doesn't exist. And so she would sit in that pew and she would stew under the word as it was preached Sunday after Sunday. But guess what? Slowly and surely, the word of God has its work, even on the most stubborn of hearts, even the most hurt of hearts. Seed was sown and seed was growing. How? We just don't know. But the seed had been planted long ago. And it had been watered on occasion. And on that final Sunday of her visit to this church, as the pastor was closing in prayer, Everett's great-granddaughter finally came to an end of herself. And she finally surrendered and gave her life to Christ, knowing that she couldn't do it on her own and in her own strength anymore. She needed the strength of a holy God and the love of a Savior. And as the tears fell down, Everett's great-granddaughter, who he had prayed with in that diner 9 years before, finally saw that seed that was planted come to harvest. And that little girl, who is in part a result of Everett's faithfulness, is my wife, Anna. I said I wasn't going to cry. And in 2007, the Lord answered Papa's second prayer, that she would marry a Christian man. And I am incredibly thankful for that man and his faithfulness, a man I never got to meet, and for his faithfulness to the Lord to sow the seed day by day amongst those God put in his life. You see, God's work in salvation is awesome, and it is mysterious, and how he uses our simple acts of faithfulness is absolutely amazing. And it's something we just cannot fully comprehend. Just as this man goes and he scatters the seed, and he does not know how it grows, so too, we can't fully understand how God is going to use our simple acts of faithfulness in evangelism to bring about salvation in the life of someone else. So brothers and sisters, be faithful. Be faithful. Perhaps you are the Everett or Nellie Sheets in someone's life, simply sowing the seed, uncertain of how God will use it, but take heart that God will use it. Sow that seed nevertheless, and may God be glorified as he brings sinners to salvation through the power of his word and the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of the gospel. I thank you for your power at work in its message and your spirit to cause it to work in us who believe. Lord, we pray you would not only give us opportunity this week to sow the gospel seed, but that we would be faithful to do so. Remind us in that moment that the results are not up to us, but you have called us to faithful obedience and to making your good news known. Help us to entrust the outcomes into your sovereign hands. And Lord, we pray you would help us rest in your perfect will. Father, encourage us this week as we face the world. Help us to live and to tell of your greatness through all that we do and say, because you are great and you are worthy. We praise you. In the name of your Son, amen.